Friends, as we face the storms of life and suffering and persecution, it matters how we train ourselves to be ready to handle the storms of life. So when they come, we don't run away scared. So when they come, we don't shrink back from our faith, but we remain faithful to God. I want to show you, as an introduction, a brief video. It's part of a talk by a fellow called Jack Groppel at the Willow Creek Leadership Summit in a number of years ago. He's a human performance expert, has trained guys like tennis superstar Pete Sampras and many others. And he's in the middle of the talk encouraging Christian leaders to train themselves to face the storms of life. I'm going to show you this short clip.
Failure's not an option. The storms are going to happen. You've got to complete the mission. Now, I want to show you how precarious completing the mission can be. Our training center is located in Orlando, Florida. Some time ago, we had four athletes from the National Football League come to our center. These were monster men. The average size was 6'4", just under 2 meters, 300 pounds, 136 kilograms. One of them, a monster of a man, 350 pounds, 159 kilograms. He was at our fitness center in Orlando. I called him over to me. Now, he's about this tall. I looked up and I said, "Tell me what goes on in your mind when you look up from the offensive line and you see someone from the opposing team running right back to you." He looked down at me and he said, "I'm going to fold him in half." Okay. Well, we told these four monster men in the NFL that we had a mission for them. There's a wilderness trail that goes behind our property. It goes toward the airport in Orlando. And your mission is to run out this trail. You're to run a 9-minute mile. At the 1-mile marker, there's a white fence that comes out to the trail. Your mission is to touch the white fence and then run back in 9 minutes, 18 minutes total. They said that's all we have to do is touch the white fence. That's it. Just touch the white fence. That's it. They said, okay. So they sat down, they started putting their running shoes on. Now we have rules of engagement. Gentlemen, you're going to be running through the swamp. There's a canal that runs by this trail. Alligator migrate in and out of this canal. Keep your eyes open. And gentlemen, it's sunny outside. Poisonous snakes will be sunning themselves on the trail. Now, they won't bother you, but if you see a snake coiled up, steer clear and go around it. They got to the front door. We had our stopwatches ready. Oh, guys, sorry, we forgot to tell you. Just yesterday, we sighted some wild boar out there. Now, these wild pigs, gentlemen, are bigger than you are. They have razor-sharp tusks, and they will attack you unprovoked. So if you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action. But above all else, gentlemen, you must, what, everybody, in the face of the storm, complete the mission. What's the mission? Touch the white fence. Ready? Go! So they took off. I want you to get this mental picture because two of our team members were hiding in the bushes. Here are these big mammoth men in the NFL jogging down this dirt road in the tropics. They're looking around, they hear the bugs. One of our team members leaned over, grabbed a small bush and went, we had a video camera. Would you like to see the tape? Here's what you're looking at now. Let's come back to the model that we're going to present to you today. Here's what you're looking at. You are looking at what happens to a human being when confronted by a storm for which they are not prepared. Let's run the tape, please. They showed up, we go, "Welcome back. You touched the white fence?" "No." "No? Why not?"
We heard something."
"What do you mean you heard something?" And then they actually stuttered. There was a wild boar in the bushes. Then we showed them the tape. mortified. But what drives this home is what happened the very next week. The very next week, and I don't have this tape because these gentlemen cannot have their faces photographed in any way whatsoever, but we had four elite team members of the FBI SWAT program, and we did the same thing with them. The mission is what, everybody? Touch the white fence. Got to do it in 18 minutes. Watch out for the alligator. Watch out for the snakes. Watch out for the wild boar. If you encounter a wild boar, you must take appropriate action, but above all else, complete the mission. They took off. Our two team members were hiding in the same spot. Grabs the same bush. This is what the FBI did. A guy holding the camera went, "What if they brought their guns?"
When you talk about suffering, it's good to have a laugh too, right? All depends on your training. Friends, 1 Peter trains us on how to face the storms of life. Our world is a mess. Terrible things have been happening across the world. Terrible violence and devastation and killing and rape. Christian brothers and sisters, and we've been praying for them, and we'll keep praying as part of our Bibles for the Persecuted Church program for the next few weeks as well, and intensify our prayers. But when we encounter suffering, how we've been trained by God's Word and His Spirit and His Church will make a big difference on how we handle that situation. The good news is, 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. No matter what happens in life, we are safe in God. They can take our lives, but they cannot take our eternity. We hold on to that gospel truth. Now, brothers and sisters in many parts of the world have held on to that gospel truth. The resurrected Christ, as we saw last week, has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. Nothing happens without his permission. And therefore, we as Christians are what I call out of the ordinary people. Because when we come to Christ, a radical change takes place in us. Our hearts change. Our motivations change. Our goals in life change. Our priorities change. Whether you became a Christian at 10 or 30 or 40 or 50, whatever it happens to be, when you come to know Christ, if you genuinely know him, been saved by him, and the Spirit of God lives in you, now you head in a new direction. You leave the past behind and head in God's direction. And Peter reminds us that as we head in God's direction and serve Christ, rather than how we used to live in the past, then we will face opposition. And there's 6 key principles this morning that I want to share with you that come out of this text that help us to be trained to face the storms of life. We must develop, firstly, the attitude of the suffering Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Again, our focus is Jesus. He suffered and died on a cross. We looked at that last week as well. Focus on him. Since he suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. He was willing to suffer for even doing what is right. We saw last week that we need to be willing to suffer even for doing what is right and not for doing what is evil. And what is significant about the Lord Jesus is this. This is what he said in John 10. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I lay it down. I'm willing to go through the suffering. That's the attitude of Jesus. And therefore, if you're a Christian believer today, that God calls you to have the same attitude, that you are willing to lay down your life no matter what it costs in the pursuit of the glory of God. And Christ suffered in his body, we are to have the same attitude. In his book 100 Prison Meditations, Richard Wurmbrand writes this. After 14 years in prison in a prison in Romania. He says, I've accepted this proposal. Christians are meant to have the same vocation as their king, that of cross bearers. It is this conscience of a high calling and of partnership with Jesus which brings gladness in tribulations, which makes Christians enter prisons for their faith with the joy of a bridegroom entering the bridal room. Friends, that is profound to be able to say that. because he saw God even at work in prison, that God was still for him. God was not against him in those 14 years in prison. Armed with the same attitude. Secondly, when we suffer, we can make a clean break with sin. I think this verse is going to say that suffering can help you be more holy and let go of sin. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You think, well, in what sense are you done with sin? Well, friends, when you go through suffering, if you put Christ first, you are so focused on loving Jesus and sticking with Jesus and persevering in the suffering and to bring glory to Jesus, you don't have time to sin, right? You don't have time to think, well, how am I going to feed my desire for pleasure? Drink too much. See the wrong things on television or on the internet. When you are suffering for Jesus, when you are struggling, and this is talking about persecution here, you are so focused on living for Christ. When our brothers are suffering, whether it's in Iraq or Syria or Nigeria or Ethiopia, whatever it happens to be, and they are being persecuted and they're watching their backs, they move from church to church, house to house, wondering where the enemies will come. I tell you what, you're focused on Jesus and his glory. And when you suffer, Peter says, there's a sense in which it helps you to overcome sin. You know, when I struggled with family and family members in my teenage years with opposition, I tell you, I had to be godly. I had to be as godly as I could because they would question my faith, they would question my morality, they would question how I spoke, they would question what I thought, where I was, what I looked at. And they were looking for opportunities to find me messing up. Pressure and persecution pushes you to Jesus and to holiness and to godliness. October the 12th, 2002, a bomb went off in Bali, Indonesia. I think 200 dead, 88 Australians. And today, those who lost loved ones feel that profoundly. But we had a team, some of you may not know that, we had a team in Bali at that time, as well as our local workers, and we had a team of 8 of us, I think it was. And just before that bomb went off, about 2 weeks earlier, we visited the island and did some ministry. Even before those things happened, with the bombing, which is not necessarily targeted at Christians, just at Westerners, we went to see Ado, who is our worker in that country. His gates were locked. He kept them locked because there was a man who, in a sense, was threatening our workers there, Ado and his friends. He said, I know what you guys are up to. You're evangelists. This fellow was Australian. His wife was Balinese. She had come to Christ. It's his ex-wife, in fact. And she was going to be baptized in the church the next weekend. He came to warn Ado that he didn't want his wife to be baptized. So we turn up and everyone mocked us and said, you're going to Bali, yeah, nice mission. You know, surfing beaches and braided hair and whatever. And all of a sudden, our first encounter, the gates are locked. He says, come on in. This is what's been happening to us. Our workers are under pressure, under threat, wondering what would be said to the media, what would be said to the police. You know what that did for us? We don't have time to think about pleasure. We don't have time to think about, hey, let's go out and have another drink and chat with the people and go down to the beach. We were praying together. We thought, what will happen over the next 2 weeks? And it motivated us to prayer. I mean, I think it was the next day we went to church. And we're up the front singing. And some of us were in the team, Dave and Catherine and Gary and Michelle and a few others. And so we're up the front singing a song and the guy turns up with his helmet on. A biker standing up the back, watching to ensure that his wife was not baptized. And they'd already called off the baptism to try and keep it at peace. And then the pastor walks out. It's a dual pastorship, husband and wife. And the husband was away and the wife who was there, and she went out to talk to him and took him outside. And we were watching to see what would happen. I was preaching. It was being translated. And the pastor's wife's outside with this guy in his helmet and being quite irate. And she's calming him down. Sometimes ministry is like that. I'll tell you what it does when you go through suffering. When you focus on Christ, it helps you to make a clean break with sin. Thirdly, we need to make a break with our past sinning. And say, if you're a Christian, you need to say to the past, you've sinned enough. I refuse to go back to where I was in the past. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So because we are now done with sin, because we are now identifying with Jesus and having the attitude of Jesus, we live the rest of our lives not for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It refocuses our life and our direction. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. So he says to these new believers, remember, you used to live like that. You used to be like everyone else, but now you are to be out of the ordinary. You will stand out. If you're in a community where everyone used to, what are those terms? Three terms with sexual overtones: debauchery, indecency, open outrage, lust or passions or orgies. They're the first three words. The second two are about alcohol abuse, drunkenness, and carousing or drinking parties. Finally, it's about idolatry, worship of idols, because where did a lot of this happen, the drunkenness and the sleeping around? At the festivals and at the parties involved in the worship of false idols, right? So when you withdraw yourself from the community festivals and are no longer drinking too much and sleeping inappropriately with people who are not your husband or your wife and saying inappropriate things, when you all of a sudden are out from that and you stop doing those things, people don't like it. Maybe you've had that experience. You come to Christ out of a pretty wild life and you've stood back and your friends say, why aren't you coming with us to the pub? Aren't we good enough for you anymore? You don't mind going to the pub with them, but you know, you have one drink and they say, have another one. You say, no, I don't want another one. Thanks, guys. I might just have a Coke now, or a Diet Coke was my favorite drink. And all of a sudden, come on, mate, we're going over to my mate's house. We're going to watch some movies like we do. You think, oh, mate, listen, I might not come. I just might go home to my wife. I might go, I've got a Bible study tonight. Might not want to watch your type of movies. What happens when you come to Christ? And what is happening here is that the Christians are being attacked and persecuted because they are now different. But that will happen when you come to Christ. There's a time, friends, when you need to say enough. You need to be strong enough in Jesus to say, I don't live like that any longer. I love you, and I want to support you. I want to be your friend, but no, I won't do that any longer. And if you used to be a racist and mock other people of other races, and your friends start to tell racist jokes, you go, sorry, no, I don't think that's funny. Well, what do you mean you don't think it's funny? What's wrong with you? I said, no, I think it's offensive. I think God has created all people equal and we value all people. You see how the gospel can transform you? And so in some relationships, it will lead to conflict. And more today, as we hold to biblical standards on sexual morality, we will be accused of all types of evils. My friends, we need to be very careful. That's immorality and the temptation, I say, is out there, but it's also in here. We are still human. We are still fallen humans, saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God is working in us, but the enemy, the devil, is, and our own flesh is battling with the Spirit of God. I mean, you've all heard it in the news this week, right? Pastor Brian Houston telling the story before the various commissions, sexual commissions that are up, about having to sack his father, Frank Houston, who set up the Christian Life Centre in Sydney for paedophilia. Sacked him, admitted to abuse of a young child back in New Zealand, and it sounds like there could be a number of others. Supposedly, he says, anointed of God, and some people come to Christ, church grows and flourishes, and just reminds me that God can do his work through anyone, right? It's not our gifts, it's not my capacity. God can save people because it is the gospel that saves people, not the preacher of the gospel. Remember that? It's the gospel Spirit of God saves people, not the preacher of the gospel. God can use even fallen, sinful people to lead people to himself. And then I was on the news, there's some internet ministry or something called God TV. I never heard of it before. It came on my Facebook page. And the pastor or the leader of that has just left his wife. And big sordid story on there about how he's moved in with some woman in Austria. And so she goes on God TV television and says, this has happened and he's left. And but the ministry will continue. And the church is not immune from the temptations of the world and from the attacks of Satan. Pray for your leaders. Pray for each other. You may be sitting in here thinking, yeah, I'm not necessarily happy with my husband or my wife. I'm not necessarily, you know, or I still have a problem with pornography. I still have a problem with lying or cheating. I still have a problem with my thought life. Deal with it. Come to God with it. Share it with a brother or sister. Pray. Get counsel. Temptations are always there. You know what he says, guys? That was the past. We now live for the glory of God. Not to say we're not going to struggle, but we need to move on. I ask you the question, is the old way of life tempting you? If it is, talk to someone about that. I need to warn you also the rebellion of Christian kids. Many of you have faced that struggle if you've raised children. And that's why we're saying to you, if you've got kids heading into high school ministry, you need to connect them up with our high school ministry, because they may not listen to you, but they may listen to their youth leaders. They may not listen to them either, because ultimately they make up their own choices, right? They're going to grow, but you want to input into them as much as you can so they are meeting with people who are loving Jesus. Because I've seen many children, and so have you, who've grown up in the church, and in a superficial way as teenagers say, you love Jesus. I prayed a prayer when I was 6 or 10 or 12. All of a sudden they hit university, or they hit some other friends who are atheists, or they enter a relationship with someone who doesn't love Jesus. They get pulled away from Christ. And some of your hearts still break because you have children who are like that. And you keep praying. I say, just keep praying for them. Temptation is everywhere. Fourthly, we must expect abuse from unbelievers. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation or corrupt way of living. Debauchery, licentiousness, a lifestyle devoid of control, of salvation or wholeness, and they heap abuse on you. I made reference to that already. You're called to live differently. As you seek to live differently, you will sometimes be abused by unbelievers, mocked because of your faith. Fifthly, we must trust God to bring our enemies to justice. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In one sense, it's not your job to bring them to justice. Sometimes under persecution and suffering, you need to leave it in the hands of God. Sometimes you think, they got away with that evil. Now, there are legal things that sometimes you need to go to court for, but sometimes they're not those types of things. Some parts of the world where people have lost lives in the last few months, they may never get to a court. You know what he says? Trust God to bring them to justice. Don't seek retaliation, but trust God to bring them to justice. And finally, we must embrace the gospel and so triumph over death. The good news that Peter tells us here is that at the end, all Christians will be vindicated. Christians will be shown to be right. And it's this interesting verse that sometimes is misunderstood. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. It's a bit unusual. What's he talking about there? It seems that Peter is responding to an accusation made by the non-Christians. The pagans are saying something like this. If you speak of the return of Christ and possessing eternal life now, why do you die just like the rest of us? Surely your people die no less than us, and therefore you are suffering just the same judgment as we do. So where's this life? I mean, you're just dying like us. There's no difference. He says, no, says the apostle. Those who die may have been judged in the flesh like men suffering physical death, but because the gospel was preached to them while they were alive and they believe the gospel, they are now living in the Spirit. So yes, they're dead. They suffer like everyone else and they have died, but that's not the end for them. Because of the gospel was preached to them, they believed the gospel, they are now alive in Christ. And for Peter and his readers, it's a wonderful comfort that death is not the end. Vindication comes, salvation comes through Christ. And so therefore, I think these six things Peter trains us in the storms of life. To develop the attitude of the suffering Christ. To make a clean break with sin through suffering. To make a break with our past sinning. To expect abuse from unbelievers. If you expect that, that's easier to handle the storms, right? To trust God to bring your enemies to justice. To embrace the gospel and triumph over death. When the storms come, going back to that video, when the storms come, do you turn and run? Friends, one says there's a picket fence that we need to run to and touch because we need to complete the mission. The mission is to live for the glory of Jesus in all things, no matter what happens, no matter what we go through, complete the mission. Not when it gets hard, when we see the snake, we turn back. Not when we hear the wild boar. I'm not sure what you would do with a wild boar. I've never tackled one before. To run back, turn back. But I'm not going to be an FBI agent. How do they do it? You know, ready to go. But in one sense, you need to be like that in the Christian faith, right? You don't know what's going to come your way, but it's like, I'm shrinking away, or I stand here. Maybe not like this, okay. However you like to stand in the face of opposition. But friends, every day you'll need to do that. Some days more than others. Some periods of your life more than others. And say, I stand here strong in Christ no matter what happens. Christ was willing to lay down his life, I lay down my life. Sin no longer will have any hold on me. I live for him. Friends, I want to pray for you now and pray for me. Because every day I struggle. Every day temptation is around me. And I don't want to be someone who's on the front page of a newspaper. I don't want to be someone who ends up on some blog. I don't want to be someone, well, he was a good guy once, remember him? He was a good guy once, but you know what happened? I want to get to heaven where you're there, right? You haven't shipwrecked your faith. You get to the end and say, yeah, I'm here because of Jesus. Let me pray that if there's anything that you need to get right with God and let go of and keep moving forward, anything you're struggling with, that God would bless you and encourage you this morning. Let me pray. Lord God, this is a serious topic. We are called to complete the mission, to be faithful as Jesus was. Lord, we confess that we face daily struggles with sin and temptation. We face struggles with mocking and opposition. And Lord, we know that when we are courageous enough to speak of Jesus, we face more opposition. And yet, we often shrink back. I pray, Lord God, for each one of us, that you would help us by your Spirit to put Jesus first, to say no to the sins of the past, and to allow your Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus. Make us bold and strong and loving towards our opposition. Help us not to be afraid to speak of the gospel. Give us courage and faith and love to really want our friends, maybe our spouses, our children, our families, to come into a loving relationship with you. But Lord, we know we need to live out of the ordinary living to do that. So we pray for a church of out of the ordinary people, who are distinctly different, who are radically different in how we speak, how we act, how we love. And we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.